Join me, if you would, please, in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, as we continue our study through this great story of the raising of Lazarus. I've entitled our study, I Am the Resurrection and the Life. It's directly from the text. It's one of the great I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. This morning, we come to verses 17 through 27. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, I left my bulletin on the front row. What page is it? In the church Bible. 1066, Norman Conquest, I should have remembered that. Okay, 1066, 1066. If you're here this morning and you have come without a copy of God's Word, I want you to know that at our church, we have a mission to make sure that everyone in Concordia has a church, has a Bible. And in a little while, if you don't own a Bible when our service is over, would you please just take that one as a gift from our church? We want you to have it. We want you to take it. We want you to read it. And the reason we do that is because the Bible says that faith, true saving faith, that faith that causes us, that helps us know God, comes by the Word of God. And so we want you to have that book. We want you to come to know God through Jesus Christ. And if you don't know how to read it, please come see us. We'd love to show you how you can read the Bible and come to know God, and you can be a Christian. You can walk and live your life to love, honor, and serve Christ. So in a little while, when our service is over, please just take that Bible as a gift from us. Last week, we saw that Lazarus died. And what we saw again and again and again is the exact same thing we're going to see again and again today. And the exact same thing we're going to see again and again next week. And that is that Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest. That Christ cares about the hard times in our lives. John chapter 11, let's pick up the reading in verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And now, Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. In every book of the Bible, the Holy Spirit has woven threads of themes that come together to complete the tapestry of the purpose of that particular book. You've all heard the illustration before of looking at the back of a tapestry. It's not very pretty. But all of those colorful threads come together on the front to make this beautiful picture. Well, sometimes it's very hard to trace those themes that come through on the back side of the quilt of, of the tapestry of a book of the Bible. Certainly, by now, there is no doubt what the overarching purpose, what the tapestry of John is, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. From the very first words of this gospel, though, John has begun weaving threads. And he has woven a theme into the tapestry of Christ's identity and our belief. That theme is the theme of life. In the very opening words of the gospel, he said that the Word was life, and that light became the light of men. And that theme of life, and it has come up again and again and again and again, that theme of life in Christ is now this morning in John chapter 11 going to come to its zenith. It's going to come to its apex. We find ourselves on the precipice of the Passion Week. John has taken us to the tomb of the friend of Jesus, the tomb of Lazarus. And the reason is this theme. The reason is this theme of life. He is going to bring it to its culmination this morning. He's going to bring it to its zenith. He's going to bring it to its apex this morning. He's going to bring it to its full and final culmination in the Gospel of John. And why? So that we may believe. Jesus has conquered everything in this life. And once again, we're going to see Him, next week actually, we're going to see Him conquer death again in the life of someone else. Ultimately, He will conquer life, conquer death in His own self. And of course, the life of which Jesus speaks is eternal life, which begs the question of whether or not the God of the Bible, in the colloquial phrase, is so heavenly minded that He's no earthly good. I mean, does it really matter that God, you know, is the Lord of all of eternity when your heat goes out and it's 20 below? Does it really matter that God is the Lord of eternity when you're staring down the barrel of the death of a loved one? Does it really matter that He's the Lord of eternity when you're facing illness, when you're facing hard times, when you're facing financial difficulties? Fill in the blank. Is God so heavenly minded that He's no earthly good? And to that absolutely ridiculous question, I offer the next two Sunday's passages. Today, verses 17 to 27, and next Lord's Day in His will, verses 28 to 37. And of course, He feels our pain, and He cares for His own. When I was growing up in the South, there was a song you'd hear occasionally, and the title of it was a question. And the question was, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? And then the refrain comes, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. That's rich. It's good to know that, isn't it? But it's also good to sit in church occasionally and be reminded of it. To be reminded that when you stare down the double barrel of the hardship of life, that just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's a fourth man walking in the fire with you. And he's like the Son of God. No, he is the Son of God. This morning, I'd like to put you in some geographical context. This is the church of Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany. It is built over the historic site of the home of Mary and Martha. And I gave you this particular picture because of that beautiful little archway. That's the way that you walk in and then up the hill to the church there. Then you go up underneath and there is the traditional tomb of Lazarus, where this miracle took place. You can see along the edges of the picture there that there has been renovation throughout the years. That's not what it would have looked like. In 1864, an Italian architect named Ermete Pierotti mapped out the Holy Land and gave us a picture of what it originally would have looked like, and this is what it would have looked like. You see the square entrance down at the front there. That's where Lazarus would have come out, and the little cupola up at the top has been there for a long, long time. So when this country was in civil war, which is a ridiculous statement, 110,000 Americans killing 110,000 Americans, nothing civil about that. But when this country was in its war, he was mapping out the Holy Land, and this is the traditional tomb of Lazarus. This is where the miracle that we're looking at takes place. And this is where we must come to ask the question this morning, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? And just like the refrain of that song, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Can we prove that? Yes, we can. Let's look back at the text with us this morning. Does he care? Number one, he proves he cares by granting us his presence. He proves he cares by granting us his presence. Look at verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Jewish superstition held that the dead were not really dead until they had been dead 3 days. Now that's very important because that means that the fourth day is extremely important. The third day is the day of the dead, the day of death. The fourth day is the high day of death. And don't forget that John points up the intentionality of Jesus' delay in traveling to Bethany. Remember, Jesus is on the Gentile side of the Jordan River. He's in Perea when news comes that Lazarus is sick. And John specifically says he stayed in the place where he was for 2 more days, understanding that he had a couple of days' journey. Bethany, verse 18 says, was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. The way this is structured in the text is that the Jews that are coming to comfort and console them are coming from Jerusalem. So Martha, Mary, Lazarus, this is a very prominent family. People are coming from Jerusalem. They're walking 2 miles to come and minister to this family and sit with them. So, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Now, I want you to think back to Luke chapter 10 with me for a moment. You remember the scene where Jesus and the disciples and this huge entourage come to the house of Martha, Remember that. It doesn't say the house of Lazarus. So this church that I showed you a moment ago is built over the home of Martha, which means she was a widow, and she had inherited the house. Her sister and her brother came to live with her. And rather than run to Jesus, what does she do? She runs to the kitchen. She does what any good Southern person would do. She runs to the kitchen, right? And she starts making food for all these people. And she actually gets so upset. I challenge you. Go read this text sometime this afternoon. She actually gets so upset that she... Luke says this, she went up to Jesus. Now, whatever you think that means in English, that's exactly what it means in Greek. She went up to Jesus. She got right in his face. And rather than saying, Lord, I need some help, she said, you don't even care everything I'm doing for you. You just letting her sit there. It wasn't Martha that ran to Jesus. It was Mary. And so when we come to this text, that's what we expect to see, right? We expect to see Mary get up and run to Jesus. But she stays where she is. And it's Martha. If he had come too early, the Jews, you understand, would not have believed that Lazarus was actually dead. They believed that the spirit of the person was kind of in a limbo state. He wasn't quite dead. He was hovering over the body until the third day, until he realized that he was really dead. And then he could go off to Sheol, the place of the dead. He could go off there after the third day. But if Jesus had come too early, maybe he wasn't really dead. He was just asleep and Jesus just woke him up. Maybe he had just passed out and Jesus healed him or whatever. No, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing in waiting as long as he did. But here's what I want us to understand this morning. Jesus' deliberate delay benefits everyone. Have you ever thought about this? His deliberate delay benefits everyone. First of all, it benefits him. Look at verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then the text says, she said to him, so it's going to benefit Martha, I do believe. Look at the very next verse, next week's passage, verse 28. Verse at the end of this passage, verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. This is good for Christ. He's actually gaining believers because of what he did in waiting to raise Lazarus from the dead rather than just heal the sick. Secondly, it's good for the 12. Look at verse 15. Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there when Lazarus died so that you, plural in Greek, you all may believe. Wow. I'm sorry, I still just have to point this up again. Remember, these are the same guys that in Matthew 10, Jesus sends out to preach and heal the sick and raise the dead. These guys had seen the power of Christ work through them, and some of them didn't even believe. Again, it benefited those who watched this. Verse 45, some believed in him, and obviously it benefits Lazarus and his sisters. Well, we say it benefits Lazarus. Does it really? I mean, you know, he got to go and be with God and then come back. But fear not, he gets to die again in a couple of weeks. So, has that ever occurred to you? Because at the end of John 11 and John 12, the Jews kill Lazarus. Poor guy had to die twice in a number of weeks. That's the guy you can feel sorry for in the story, right? Lazarus. But here's the key. After Jesus waited, and he waited the proper amount of time, he came. He came. Look at verse 17. I love this, how John puts this. When he came. It was never a question as to whether or not Jesus was going to show up. It was never a question of whether or not he was going to bless this scene of pain with his blessed presence, with His comforting presence. He came. He came for the express purpose of showing the glory of God. Now, you and I have had 2,000 years to read John chapter 11. We've had 2,000 years to get used to the idea that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Not so this scene. And in point of fact, I'd like to point up to you that this is not even within the vocabulary of Martha. Did you notice that? Martha has great theology, eschatological theology. She knows that there's going to be a resurrection at the end of time. She knows that. She has great theology there. But how in the world that's going to affect her in the present, she doesn't really know. She doesn't have language for that. She doesn't have a place in her theology for that. So she didn't know why Jesus was there. She just knew that He loved Lazarus and that He loved her. And so He blesses this scene of pain with His presence. Loved ones, how good it is to know that in the darkest of days, when we do face the pains and what it means to live between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21, when we live that to its fullest and we see the effects of the fall in its darkest, dankest days, how good it is to know that we have the comforting presence of Christ. Amen. Jesus blesses this scene of pain with His presence. It was March 2nd, 1791, when John Wesley breathed his last. Perhaps you know his last words, maybe you don't. John Wesley, of course, was an evangelist who traveled from England to America, eventually became a missionary to America in the 18th century, opened orphanages. Honestly, not a great theologian. His brother Charles was the better theologian. But Wesley had worked himself basically to death in opening orphanages and in preaching big events and crusades and that sort of thing, what we today would call a crusade. Open-air preaching. And on March 2nd, 1791, he breathed his last. And in those final fleeting moments, his biographers tell us that his body racked with pain, holding on to the hands of his friends, he snapped up and in one final breath said, "And best of all, God is with us." And he fell to his pillow and died. Isn't it good to know that in the darkest moments of life, the best truth of all is that God is with us? It's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's not the trees and the candles. It's not all of that. It's Emmanuel. It's that God is with us. But it's not just in the joyous times of life. God, in His merciful and faithful High Priest of a Son, is near us. He is with us in the darkest of days. And like Martha, we may run to Him in those times. And whatever we may say, we will find Him compassionate. We will find Him caring. We will find Him gracious. We will find Him merciful. We will find Him full of love and full of kindness. Does Jesus care? He proves that He cares by granting us His presence. Secondly, this morning, He proves He cares by granting us His promise. Look at verse 21. Jesus has shown up. Martha runs to Him. Mary stays in the house. We'll talk about her next week. Martha runs to Him, said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." I think that we misread this often. I know that I've been in Bible studies where people have misread this. Please understand, this is not the Martha of Luke 10. This is not Martha rebuking Jesus. This is not spoken like a rebuke in the original language. These are simply words spoken out of the depth of her grief. But can I also say that they are words spoken out of a depth of faith? She understands that if Jesus had been there, he really could have healed Lazarus. And then comes this part of the passage that makes us go, okay, if that was anyone but Jesus, I might question that. Because in the midst of all this, they begin to have a theological dialogue. They begin to have a theological discussion. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Intentionally ambiguous. By the way, if you've never noticed this in the Gospels, go read them this afternoon. And what you'll find is that Jesus is the master of intentional ambiguity. He's the master of saying one thing that can mean five or six different things. He's a master of language, a master of words. And so Martha reveals her theology. 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, so we already know that whatever rabbi was in charge of her synagogue was not a Sadducee. He was a Pharisee. Okay? The Sadducees, you remember, did not believe in a resurrection. So whoever was teaching her believed in the resurrection. And she understood that there was a final day coming. There was a day of resurrection coming when those who believed in the Messiah, those who had lived their lives for the glory of God, they would be raised to be with God. Y'all, let's be real clear about something. There's nothing wrong with what she said. It's good theology. It's good to believe. It's so pregnant, you can feel it coming though, can't you? But, loved ones, do you understand that a future theology does you absolutely no good if there is no present reality in it? And the present reality of the future that she believed that was so right, y'all, was standing right in front of her. And so Jesus says, "But Martha, dear, I am the resurrection and the life." It does you no good to believe that there will be a resurrection if I do not conquer death in just a couple of weeks. You have no hope for resurrection apart from me. Place your faith in me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again, and you will find life in me. It does not matter what you believe about the future. If you do not see the reality of resurrection in who is standing in front of you, it's not about what you believe. It is about who you believe. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live." Here's the thing. Jesus promised back in God promised back in the garden that if Adam and Eve sinned, they would die. Ezekiel reminds us that the soul that sins, it will die. Listen, do you understand that Lazarus, Mary, Martha, you, me, all of us are in this death mess because of sin? We are in this mess of death because of the fall. So Jesus did not come to just deal with death. He came to deal with its root cause. He came to deal with sin. "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Of course, that's spiritual death. That's death that separates us from God eternally. It's the old saying that he who is born once will die twice, but he who is born twice will only die once. If you are only born in the physical body, you will die in the physical body and you will die spiritually in separation from God for all of eternity. But if you are born in the body and then born again by the Spirit of God, you will only die in the body, but you will die unto an eternal life with God. And that's what the saved, what the believers, what the redeemed look forward to. But do you understand that everything Jesus has been saying, even the I am statement, is pressing to something? The I am statement is not the end of what Jesus has to say here to Martha. And y'all, it's not the end of what he has to say to you today either. That's the next phrase. He says, do you believe? This. Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you'll never die. And even if your body dies, you will live forever with God. Martha, there is an objective content. I am the objective content, but there is something that is reliant, and that is faith. Faith is the activator. Do you, pistuo, believe this? Will you place your weight on this? Will you place your faith in this? Oh my goodness, I love 27. People ask me occasionally if I could work my will and change one thing about church, what would it be? It would be that everyone could read Greek. I'm telling you, it really is just, it would change everything. I wish you could see what it is Martha says. Because in Greek, they have a way of emphasizing certain things that we don't have here in English. It's kind of like their idea of taking and bold, italicizing, underlining, highlighting, that sort of thing. And it's called emphasis. It's called emphatic language. Listen to what she says. She said to him, verse 27, yes, Lord, and this next word is emphatic. Let me translate it out for you the way it kind of reads in English. I, Lord, believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. It's emphatic language. Christ made this personal. He said, Martha, do you believe this? Martha said, Lord, I not only believe it, I believe it wholeheartedly. I believe with everything I am. I trust you. Man, I love that. Have you ever read this and thought, well, you know, that's really a beautiful answer. But it's almost as though she answers a question he didn't ask or didn't answer the question he did, right? It's kind of like being on the 6 o'clock news. They ask a question, somebody answers the one they wish they had asked, right? That's not the case at all. In point of fact, she answers him as fully as possible. Please don't miss this. Martha understands fully that if Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then he is God's promised Messiah. And this calls us back to John's purpose statement, right? This is precisely what he desires us to confess as a result of this gospel. Jesus did a lot of things that are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may, pistuo, same word, believe, that you may believe, that you may have light, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that believing that, you may have life, there it is, eternal life in his name. How comforting it is to know this morning that we have a God who is willing to enter our world, experience our pain, be moved with compassion in response to the dreadful course of a sin-sick world. But how much greater of a thing it is to have a God who's willing to do something about that. Who's willing to change the trajectory, to change the course. God sent his son into the world to not only deal with our death problem, that's just a symptom. That's just a symptom. The disease is sin. He sent his son not just to deal with the symptom, but to deal with the disease. Your only hope of conquering death is to be found in the one who himself conquered sin and death, Christ alone. That's what he meant in saying to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am your only hope of eternal life." And here's the crux of the matter. Do you believe this? It's intensely personal. Do you believe this? Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. He is the all-compassionate one. He is the all-gracious one. He is the all-merciful one. He is the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. He is the merciful and faithful high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He cared enough about our problem with sin and death to deal with it once and for all. Beloved, if he cared that much, he certainly cares about the pain and difficulty of navigating life between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21. Cast yourself this morning on his grace. You will find rest. You will rest secure in his presence. And you may rest assured in his promise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that's ours to be in your word today. We ask that you will use it in our lives. Lord, there are those here who need to have the root disease dealt with. They need to have their sin washed away. Death is not their problem. It will create problems, but that's not their problem. Their problem is sin. Their problem is separation from God. And because of that, they're afraid of death. Lord Jesus, you came to conquer our sin problem. And in conquering our sin problem, you conquered our death problem. Secondly, Lord, there are those here who are in the throes of deep, dark pain. And they need to know that Jesus cares. They need to know his comforting presence. They need to know that his promise is secure. They need to know that when Christ is all they have, Christ is all they need. They need to know that to be able to say, "All I have is Christ," is enough. They need the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. They need the high priest who's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. They need you to minister to them in grace. Would you do that today? We pray in Christ's name.